world's on fire, our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
And you want why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Seemingly outrageous comment I heard in that. What makes that comment outrageous? By the way, that promo, that introductory promo that you just listened to there, Coach Dave Live, that's probably very early 2000. That was made very early 2000. And it has remained and continues to remain very, very poignant as to where we are. Seemingly outrageous comments. Can somebody help me out here real quickly? Can anybody tell me what's an outrageous Christian comment? Can somebody tell me what's an outrageous Christian comment? I think an seemingly outrageous statement, I think an outrageous statement would be the fact that God loves everybody no matter what they do. I think that would be outrageous. I think it would be an outrageous statement to say that you can be a Christian and practice adultery. I think that would be outrageous to say that. I think it would be outrageous to say that you are a Christian and you lie and steal and cheat. I think that would all be outrageous. But see, funny, going back 20 years, this is really all me this morning. Stay with me. Going back 20 years, see, it was outrageous to speak of righteousness, folks. Righteousness became outrageous. When you begin to question the behavior of what you see around you, you become an enemy of many around you, and that, in today's culture, becomes outrageous. And you drive by a church, and you see the sign up on the church, or what does it say? Everyone welcome. Now, folks, is that true? Is that true? Look, we want everybody to come to Christ. I will that all would, that is my desire, all would. But to put up on the church sign out in front of it, everyone welcome, I think that's outrageous. I think that is outrageous. Everybody needs Christ, but not everybody's welcome the way they are. I'm sorry, they're not all welcome the way they are. The gospel's welcoming. But you're not going to come walking into this congregation and sit in here and be for killing babies. No. Not everybody's welcome. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. Now look, it doesn't say that you won't get the urge. You don't get the urge. I've never been a woman, but I've been a man. I've never been both. But I know this, if somebody today flashes porn at me on the internet, let's say, Michelle and I were just having this discussion. You can go online and you do a Google search for, I mean, you could do it for a lot of different things. You could do a Google search for a bathing suit. You could do a Google search for going to a vacation, looking for a and the next thing you know, your Facebook page will light up with barely dressed women. Does anybody know what I'm talking about out there? Anybody out there? It just pops up. And I don't care who you are. When that flesh pops before you, there's a tendency to look on it. That's your natural man. There's a tendency to look at it. But we're told not to look at it when it comes before us. And we struggle, all of us struggle with those deviant, I don't want to call it deviant, that's not always true, with those, it's not unnatural, it's not unnormal, with those out-of-line Christian values. Huh? Oh yeah, we all struggle with that, right? We all like to look at pretty women. I don't. Do women like to look at pretty men? I assume women like to look. I've never been a woman. I don't know. But see, there's so much filth accepted within the body of Christ. And somebody told me the world's become so godly that I'll get it right here, man. Look, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Oh my Lord, thank you, Jesus. But I don't do it anymore. I don't get drunk and run around and cuss. I don't do that anymore. I used to do that. I don't do that anymore. I'm faithful to my wife. I don't, God forbid, I would never do that to my wife. I would never do that. Be ye holy as I am holy. Now, we can't be holy. I mean, we can be holy. You get what I'm saying, right? We can become so righteous, self-righteous, that we're not effective. We're not effective in our ministry. We put a hair in bun and do all that kind of stuff and not show, wear a dress clear down to our ankles and still have a form of godliness and deny the power that I'm preaching pretty good this morning. I don't know whether you guys like it or not. Right. And it's always an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. I don't know why a man is drawn to another man. I don't know why. I don't even know really why a man is drawn to a woman that's not his wife. I mean, I do, but really, right? So homosex adultery is really no different than, well, it is different than same-sex adultery. Homosex adultery, heterosex adultery is adultery. But the difference between, in my opinion, just let me vent here a minute. It's unnatural, friends. It's not natural for me to have sex with a 5-year-old. That's not natural. Not normal behavior. It's not natural, normal behavior for me to watch pornography involving little children. That's not natural. That's not normal. It's not normal for men to have sex with other men. That's not normal. It's not normal for women to have sex with other women. That's not normal. It's not normal for a man to be in a threesome or a foursome. That's not normal. That's deviant, deviant, deviant. And so much of Christianity is welcoming deviancy. Now, look, folks, I understand the lost coming to church. I understand that. I understand all that. Trying to bring them in, getting them saved. I understand all that. But at the same time, it's polluting the house of God when you do it. Anybody think I'm crazy? Anybody think I'm crazy? Look, I'm going to tell you something. I ain't better than nobody else. Huh? As Paul said, I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm chief of all of them. But I've been redeemed. I'm not anymore. I have nothing to do with that unfruitful works. I don't want anything to do with it. I'd love to rescue them, but I'm not going to invite them into my church. I'm not going to pollute what we call the house of God. But see, we don't take sin very seriously because some of us are dragging that sin into church with us every time we go to church. We drag it in with us. So we get to the point then where people say, well, you're being judgmental or one sin's not worse than another. I guess, would sneak in your eyes. Now, come on, in your eyes. Would sneaking out of Bob Evans without paying the bill, would that be on the same level as molesting the minor? Tell me you don't think those two are the same. They're both sins, but they're not the same. There are stages. There are degrees. Yes, sin is sin. Yes, sin separates us from God. But friends, you got to realize that there's some sins that are far more heinous than what others are. Do I sin? Yeah, I do. Every day. My Catholic faith taught me back when I was a Catholic that I sin every day in thought, word, and deed. Now, hang on a minute. I don't know if a thought is a sin. Because the Bible tells us to take captive every thought. Well, so a thought comes from someplace else. Maybe it's in my brain, but the thought comes from someplace. That's why the Bible says take captive. Catch that. When that thought gets into your head, catch it. And do what with it? Take it to the obedience of Christ. Take that thought to the obedience of Christ. Like sometimes you want to pick up the phone and give somebody a what to, And the Holy Spirit said, "Hey, don't do that. Yeah, take care." I took captive that thought. And my experience is this: the stronger you become at taking captive thoughts, the stronger you become spiritually. When you begin to say no to this and no to this and no to this and no to this, you become spiritually stronger. And every time you give in, you become weaker. It's like draining energy right out of you when you give in to temptation. So the idea that the Bible teaches very clearly, don't you dare say God tempted you. God don't tempt anybody. No, no, no. But he lays before you right and wrong, and we have the ability to choose. Man, I got some good stuff I want to talk about today. But it's really heavy on me this morning. That we do not, are you looking at me? We don't hate sin. And we certainly don't hate the consequences of it. And I've said before that one of the saddest things that you could ever say as a friend, as a follower of Jesus, is to say about one of your friends, when they fall into sin, you say, "Darn, I saw that coming." Why did you see it coming? Because you saw the behavior was a little bit edgy. And because we're told not to judge everybody, you didn't say anything. Hey, dude, you looking at porn? You keep doing that. Dude, you keep doing that. It ain't going to be good. Stop it. Flee immorality. Help them get cleaned up. We don't like to talk about these things. See? We don't want to like talk about them. We love to put the grace of God. We love our sin more than we love the Lord. It's a love battle. We love our sin more than we love the Lord. And we know that he's gracious and merciful and that he'll forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thank God that he does that. But that ain't an excuse to sin, nor an excuse to ignore sinful behavior. I'm talking about you and me. Me. I'm the only one who can control what I do. You can't. You can't. And the responsibility you have and the responsibility I have is great. What would happen to this here if I got caught? I don't know. I got caught with a prostitute somewhere. I got caught picking up some. What would happen to this ministry? And ask yourself this. What would happen in your family if you were to do that? And what is that sin that you're carrying, that you're hiding, that you know you shouldn't be doing, and you're getting away with it? Because you're getting away with it, you think it's okay. Nobody noticed. Oh, yeah, somebody noticed, all right. The lover of your soul noticed for sure. I'm not legalistic at all. I'm not legalistic at all. You can't, folks, you cannot earn your way into heaven. You cannot follow rules into heaven. You can't. Can't. But you know what the rules are. If you continually break them, it's a slap in the face of our Lord. Look, I'm not talking about the legalism of Christianity, the keeping of the feasts. That's a whole different issue. I'm talking about those things that we all just know are sin. And we don't stop it. Yeah, that's what the gospel's all about. I got a lot to talk about, but I got a couple guys who want to say something already. So while I'm on this topic, let me go ahead and get it. Come on in there, Dr. Paul, and then Jeff.
Yeah, so calling evil good and good evil, I mean, it's pretty soon my concern is what used to be good will be deviant, right? So as Christians, right. it's a remnant, right? So we will be the deviant ones, Coach. And
Paul, it's happening. Paul, we are seeing them making laws and rules specifically against Christian values. Are we not, folks?
Absolutely, Coach. I'm all about being a deviant, right, Coach? I mean, there was many of us who knew it was wrong to do the COVID thing, but they kept their jobs. Only the deviant ones. Well, I'm
broad
not.
Broad is the way, narrow is the gate.
Amen.
Right, folks? So there's a real tendency for us to follow that broad gate. Everybody's doing it. My doctor said I should take the shot. My pastor said I should take the shot. The people I trust said I should take the shot. So I took the shot. Well, that's a reason. Ain't a good one. That's a reason. And now, sorry, except for the grace of God, you'll suffer the consequences of that behavior. I'm not trying to criticize anybody if you took it. We were all under such pressure to take it. And the Christianity coming along and telling us to be a good citizen. Right? Right? Come on. The Bible said have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, which, by the way, would be the American government. Have nothing to do with their rules and edicts. No. I was going to get into income taxes today because it's tax day. It's tax day. How wicked and evil that is. And we continue to pay that, but I'm not going to go there. Jeff Mayers, come on in. Thanks, Paul.
Hey, morning, Coach, everyone. Yeah, to be able to see sin as God sees sin, and more importantly, to strive to see sin the way God sees it, it's hard to do. But the question my wife and I always posed each other raising kids was, how do we get our children to learn how to love the Word? And when you love the Word, then you start to see sin as God sees sin. Mm-hmm. And that's the hardest thing, right? How do you learn to love the Word? And how do you get kids to learn to love the Word?
Boy, and that was always at a young age, right, Jeff? Got to get them as a young age.
You do. And then when you do, they start to see, and we start to see sin the way God sees it, because sin starts to make you more angry. Mm. And that's when you start to see it the way He sees it, I think.
Yeah. So we live in a culture, in a world. I haven't forgot the psalm. Bear with me. We live in a culture, in a society where Christians are, Jesus loves people. We love it. That's just love, love, love. And that's true. It's true. But the Bible's really, really clear, man. Don't bring that sinful mess around me, Jesus would say. Have nothing to do with that mess. Stop that. And our churches, see, here's the way it's designed. Our churches are not places where we bring people to get them cleaned up. Our churches are where we're supposed to go to be trained to go out and clean them up. And then when we go out and clean them up, then the church becomes a refuge. But the problem that we have is the average person does not know how to lead somebody to Christ. They don't know how to do it. So they want to bring them to church so their pastor can lead them to Christ. That's the way that we've been trained. And every one of you every day are butting up, bumping shoulders with, locking up with lost people. And if you're not, you got to be careful, because they will do everything they can to influence you the wrong way. Man, this is really, really good. It's really good. And I'm going to tell you, just out of love, some of you need to stop doing some of the crap you're doing. You be sure your sin will find you out. Isn't that what the Bible says? Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure. I love to get out in my car and drive fast with that fuzz buster that Betty bought me. I know I'm getting away with it. I'm getting away with it. Getting away with my sin. Feels good. I'm going fast. And then I come up over the hill and beep, 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 beep. It's too late and he's got me. I think, daggone it. It slowed down and saved me $150. I just slowed down. Why was I in such a hurry to get there? You with me, folks? With me? And that's where a lot of us find ourselves. And we did it to ourselves. Because why? We didn't clean up our own act. If you got a porn problem, break your freaking computer. Quit getting on the computer. Come on. Now, listen, understand this. It's a spiritual, a deep, dark, spiritual connection. Maybe you need deliverance. That doesn't mean you have to go do through some ritual, but maybe you need a deliverance. It's like the Bible calls it a familiar spirit. A familiar spirit. What's the difference between a familiar spirit and an unfamiliar spirit? Well, that familiar spirit feels right at home. And you feel right at home with it. Those are the most dangerous ones. Okay, I want to move on. Thanks for letting me get that off my chest. Folks, bottom line, God's love is available to everyone. But God does not love everyone. Jacob I've loved, Esau I've loved, Jacob I've loved, Esau I have hated. God hates all workers of iniquity. The Bible's very, very clear. If God doesn't hate, he's not balanced like we are. He's perfectly balanced. God hates some things. He doesn't hate people. He hates the behavior. And that's the behavior that's attached to the person that separates us from God. It's the behavior, friends. It's the behavior. That's why we have to take captive every thought. Cool? All right here. Hey, let's get up Psalm 16. By the way, annual huddle, pull that up there. Pull up annual huddle. 2025 annual huddle. It's coming up June 13th, 14th, and 15th. Folks, please try to get here. Please try to get here. It's gonna be a special one. We're not gonna have some big well-known speakers. It says, bring a friend, bring a family. Food, fun, fellowship, and faith. And I promise you this, you will be blessed by your time here. What's the expense going to be? I'm kind of dragging my feet on it. I've been having problems up at Sky High, sewer problems we're dealing with right now. So I've been kind of distracted by that. And we'll get that all cleaned up, literally get that fixed up. And then I can focus more on it, on food and all that kind of stuff, fellowship, places you can stay. But man, we'd love for you to be able to come June 13th through the 15th. You don't have to be somebody special, anybody. All welcome, as they say, right? We'd love you to be able to come. So mark that on your calendar, and we'll get more details for you later on about that. Jeff Nares, your hand went up. Go ahead, Jeff.
Coach, we're having a Friday the 13th party. I'm just joking.
Yeah, we'll have a Friday the
13th. June 13th.
I just got to Friday, June. What a time. What a better time to have it. Cool. Amen. Okay, cool. Then pull up our Psalm 16 today. Psalm 16 today. Who's going to read Psalm 16 for us? I noticed yesterday when we jumped into the Psalm, I could have stayed there all day. Really. When you get the truth of God like that and you let it marinate in your heart, man. You know, that's how I know God's real. That's how I know God is real. Because the truth that comes out of the scripture is so profound and so penetrating and so simple. So simple. If we would just do what it says to do, how simpler our lives would be. What if our elected officials didn't lie, didn't steal, didn't covet? I don't know. Amen. Okay, so who's going to read this for us here? Come on, somebody said, Coach, I'll read it.
I can read it, Coach.
All right, Betty. It's up on the screen there for Psalm 16, part of the prayer and fasting that we're doing all through this Holy Week come up that we're in right now. Go ahead, Betty.
Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight.
Hang on a minute. To the saints that are in the earth? Who would that be? Go ahead.
Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hastens after another God.
Boy, they're hastening after another gods, aren't they? And their sorrows are going to be multiplied.
Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintenest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage.
I do. Yeah, I have a goodly heritage. You guys have a goodly heritage? Yeah, I believe so. I believe I have a goodly heritage. Yes.
I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons.
Hang on. So, folks, I'll bless the Lord who's given me counsel. My reins, in other words, the controls on your own life, your reins also instruct me in the night seasons. In other words, when you're out doing stuff you shouldn't be doing, your reins are telling you, don't do that. They're right there. They instruct you in the night seasons. Why the night seasons? Because at dark, you do things in the dark that you think you're getting away with. Night means dark. Go ahead, Betty.
I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved.
Betty, would you do some of the things that you do if you knew the Lord was sitting right beside you?
No.
Would any of us? Really? Go ahead.
Therefore, my heart is glad and my joy, glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption.
Amen.
Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore.
Is that it, Spencer? Is that the last verse? Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You know, living the good life really has great value. Right? Now, one of the problems that we all deal with is our lives get wrapped up and messed up with those around us who aren't living that life. Right? Children, grandchildren, neighbors, coworkers, whatever it might be. You're trying to live that good life and you're miserable because they are so far off track. And you see that train running down that track out of control and you can't stop it. Anybody say amen? Anybody say amen? Yeah.
Amen.
Oh, remember this, the Bible says it, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible tells us this, out of the same mouth, blessing and cursing. Brethren, it should not be so. Spencer, I don't know if you can find that. Blessing and cursing out of the same mouth. I want you to ask yourself during the course of your day, I'm not a name it, claim it guy, but how many times during the day do you complain and complain and complain and complain and complain about something and then ask the Lord, bless it, Lord, right? And in the process of it, you're given out of the same mouth. You see, the blessing and cursing, my brothers, it shouldn't be like that. There's power in words. And what you have to be aware of, why we need the Holy Spirit. Are you ready? Because your thoughts can break into words at any time. And there's great power in what you speak. I don't know why. Great power in what you speak. Because before you say it, you thought it. And that's why the scripture tells you to take captive every thought. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith, we bless God, even the Father. And if that same tongue curse we men, out of the same mouth, we bless and we curse. Dudes, shouldn't be like that. Scripture says, right? That's why the term came up, to bite your tongue. Out of the same mouth doth a fountain send forth, the same place sweet water and bitter. When I get thirsty, do I go to the sewer or do I go to the fresh spring overwards? That's the way we're supposed to be. I don't know how I got on this. But I'm glad I got on this. It is what it is. Cool. Anybody? I know Craig's got about 10 things he wants to talk about, and it's all good. Go ahead, Craig. I got some heavy stuff I'm going to bring up that you ain't going to like. I think. Go ahead, Betty.
Well, I just wanted to say about talking. I ended up going to Friends Church yesterday, and I couldn't get in because everything's always locked up. So I was kind of yelling through the windows by the offices, and a lady came and she let me in. I said, "You do know who I am, so you know you're not letting anyone in." And she said, "Yeah." And she told me they were at that little cafe having lunch. So I headed over there, and I ran into Pastor Aaron. You know, and it's like I've been trying to talk to him, but the secretary would not let me talk with him. So God is good. So anyway, I said, "Hi, you Pastor Aaron, aren't you?" Nah, 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 nah. So anyway, I got him so interested in natural family and saving God's children that he wants to talk. And I gave him a sign for natural family and gave him some cards from God, Saving God's Children, that, you know what, they may come on board. So the work awesome. of the tongue is working, you know, working so tongue,
right?
I had to fight. I dreaded going because I figured I'd be saying, not again, you know, get kicked out.
Friend, Betty, here's the way you got to take this. Friends, look, I've got the left foot of fellowship a lot of times. You're the mail carrier, folks. You're the mail carrier. And sometimes you have to deliver mail where they got a barking dog. And sometimes you got to deliver mail where you got to walk through some mud. And sometimes you got to walk through some weeds. But you are a mail carrier. And just deliver the mail.
Yes.
You're not responsible for their reaction to it. You're responsible to deliver it. And then let the Lord work on their hearts afterwards. Betty, you're going to say something?
Yes, I was going to say that if anyone like Mel or you or anybody would like to bring some stuff over and have it on that table, since I have a table, we'll just put it all on there and we'll talk about it all.
All right. When is this, Betty?
May 10th.
May 10th. Let's do that. I'll come. I'll set up a table. I'll be glad to sit there.
Well, I got a table. I paid for it. And supposedly it's an 8-footer. So I'm sure we can get all that stuff on there. And JR is going to be there, and he's, I think, going to try to broadcast his show. So I'm going to try to see if I get a cord for my computer.
That is so awesome. Friends, look, I can't tell you. You guys don't. Some of you don't really know me. But I want you to know, no matter what it appears to be, I don't want this show to be about me. I really don't. And I could go for a week talking about what you guys have been inspired to do. My job is to coach. My job is to coach you, to get you on the field, to try to help you. That's my job. I don't bask in glory that my team and this team, I couldn't be more proud of what Craig's doing. I couldn't be more proud of what JR's doing. JR and I go back a long way. What Jeff Klein's doing, what Steve Deck's doing, what Randy's doing, what Dave Allison, I could go on and on, what Betty is doing. That's what matters to me. I don't want credit or glory for it. That's one of the problems, though, right? We want to take ownership, and we want credit for what we did. And I like to get away from that. So whether you believe it or not, somebody said to me the other day, two people actually kind of scared me. They said, "Coach Dave, who picks up the mantle if something happens to you?" I kind of paused for a minute. I don't know. But it's something to think about. And you guys know of any churches that that basically died after the pastor passed away, or maybe pastor got caught in some sin and the place just floundered, right? So the idea of leadership, I'm talking to all of you out there right now. Craig, you're a leader. Dave Allison, you're a leader. I'm looking at names here. Johnny, you're a leader. Your job is to replicate yourself. Make little Bettys. Betty, find little Bettys. They're everywhere. Find little Johnnies. find little Dave Allisons. They're everywhere. Somebody reached out and got a hold of you. The Holy Spirit touched your heart. Now you find another one. Each one, reach one. And again, it's going to take a little bit of work on yourself, a little bit of risk, because we are used to ministry being done in the church by the pastor in that building. Amen? Somebody say amen? Never dreamed.
Amen.
Never dreamed I could do ministry. Eileen, did you ever dream, Eileen, you could do ministry? Really? You can do it? Are you kidding me? You can do it? Randy, you can do it? Yeah, you can do it. Johnny, you can do it.
Oh, thanks, Coach. That's encouraging. So I just, you're talking about all this, and I'm just thinking about communion. And I'm thinking about getting with oneself. When I get into communion, I pray and ask for the Lord to evaluate my heart and to bring to the surface any iniquity that's within me for me to deal with. In other words, accountability.
Amen.
And I have to, it's between me and God, and God's the one that brings it to the surface. Like when you go swimming in the ocean.
You ain't fooling him, Johnny.
You got a beach ball, and the beach ball is the truth, and you push the beach ball down below the surface of the water, and you keep trying to hold it down. All that ball wants to do is pop up out of the water. And that's the same what God wants for us. He wants us to come to the truth with ourselves, because that's the essence of the whole thing. None of us want to be accountable. We always want to point at the other guy, right?
Yep.
And so this is all I can think about what you're talking about today. It starts with us.
Amen. Amen.
And so amen. I'm grateful for that.
Yeah. John, I appreciate you more than you know. More than you know, buddy. Dave Allison, come on, Dave, or Sherry, both of you are welcome.
Yeah, good morning, everyone. Thanks, Coach, for letting us give it a chance to testify. Coach, I do know you, and regardless, I still come in here every day.
That's a good line.
So, Coach, you said something about the Lord not tempting us, but again, I'm going to challenge you on that, because in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, pray in this manner, lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. And so the question is, was I being tempted? It's kind of crazy. The last 3 months, four times I found out they actually undercharged me at the store for something. Mm.
Wow.
So I can look at this two different ways. Am I being tempted? I can look at this, wow, the Lord blessed me. Like, give me a big break on that, right? Or can I be a stronger witness to go back in the store and say, hey, you undercharged me. Here's the difference I owe you.
Wow.
So was that a temptation? I'll tell you what, the old Dave Allison would have said, oh, man, look, I got a break. I got some money here.
Yeah, amen, amen.
But now that I'm trying to be a representative of the kingdom for a greater cause, I find it more pleasurable to go back in there and hand them money and say, hey, you're only charging by $8. You're only charging by $10. Amen. You're going to see the look on their face.
Wow.
But guess when you go back into your local store and you go back, walk back in there, I'm telling you what, you carry a lot more respect and authority. Mm. I'm telling you.
So, Dave, there's a big difference between what is legally right and morally right, isn't there, Dave?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, amen. And so, Coach, my song, Keep Moving On, that starts out, Mysterious Ladies, Long Shiny Cars, A Big House on the Hill, Living with the Stars, Big Piles of Money, Those Gambling Games. All these things keep calling out my name. I keep moving on. So we're walking through a gauntlet. Coach, we're walking through a gauntlet. And sometimes I think the Lord is testing us just to see how we'll do. And as we do those things, he'll give us greater things to do. Thanks for letting me share.
Amen, Dave.
I'm telling you, this is, again, not patting myself on the back. Look, just helping you out here, right? I wear my cross hat everywhere I go. Try to. Sometimes I put on my FBI hat, to be honest with you, but usually it's my cross hat. I like the FBI hat just to fool with them. But often, when I'm standing in line and somebody's in line in front of me, I watch what's going on. They're ding, 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 right at the checkout ding, and I look up and it's $8.38. And I often say, hey, I'll pay that. Got my cross hat on. They look at me. They don't even know what, I don't know them. They don't know me. I said, no, look, I'd like to bless you, Dad. I'll pay that. Folks, the opportunity to do that kind of stuff is everywhere. And I just want to encourage you. It'll start a conversation. People will want to know more about what you do, why you do it. It opens the door up. You mean for $6? I opened your heart up like that for $6? Really? And it's the same thing Dave just said. He went back to that guy and said, hey, listen, you undercharged me. What's that guy think when Dave Allison walks back to him and gives him money that the guy didn't even know? He didn't even know. What kind of witness is that? So I just...
Coach, to your point, it's kind of funny you mentioned that because I was in the barbershop and they only take cash or check. And the guy says, oh, I forgot. I don't have any cash. I don't have any check. And I said, I'll pay for your haircut. Guy looks at me, so you know, I says, no, I said, I will. I said, now, if we were in a new car dealership, I probably kept my mouth shut, but I got you covered for this haircut.
Amen. Right. I can pay that for you. If we believe in the law of sowing and reaping. In other words, some of you are looking for a financial blessing and you ain't planting any seed. You're not planting any seed. I learned this through the name it, claim it, but it's really, really true. If you eat your seed, you ain't got no harvest. And I'm not talking about the legalism of a 10% tithe to the church. I don't believe in tithing. I believe that's an Old Testament principle. I believe in giving. I believe in giving. And I don't know about you. Have you ever looked into the eyes of a desperate person who didn't have the money to pay for something? Have you ever seen the relief in their eyes? And so I would just encourage you. I think I told you the story a couple of years ago. I was driving down the road and some lady was walking down the street. I have grandchildren. And this girl's walking down the street, got one in the crib and one on her back. Clearly just a young mother. And I pulled up beside her and I said, ma'am, you have just these two children? She says, no, we have a first grader too. I said, well, is he in school? And she says, no, we homeschool him. But he's with my mother right now. And I took the other two and we just walked to the store. And I just happened to have just gone to the post office, or donations come to Coach Dave Live. And somebody had anonymously put a $100 bill. That happens to me sometimes. An anonymous $100 bill in an envelope. They didn't want to know who it was. And I just opened that envelope. And there it laid right on the sidewalk beside me, right on my passenger seat. And I reached down, I pulled that $100 bill out, and I handed it to this girl. And you should have seen her reaction. Unbelievable. And if we would all have a tendency to do more of that kind of thing, I didn't lead her to Christ. I didn't say a prayer with her. I had my cross hat on. She made the connection. The hardest thing for us to do sometimes is to give our finances because it's tangible. We need it. We understand the power of it. But that's called the law of sowing and reaping. You plant, you reap. You don't plant, you don't reap. You don't plant to get. You plant because you give. I don't know how I got on that. Anyway, I just want to encourage you. I got 15 minutes left. I got some stuff I was going to get into today. Let me do this for you real quickly here, okay? Look, Steve Deck said amen. Do you guys have any idea how much time, effort, and energy Steve Deck has donated to Pass the Salt Ministries and never ask anything in return? Never. He just does it. Just does Boom. It. And how many people get blessed because of the work that Steve Deck did? We don't have a sign say Steve Deck gave this and Steve Deck, we don't do that. But people benefit by the fact that Steve Deck came and gave his time and effort and energy to that. You're blessed as a result of it. It's important for us to understand that. Jeff, come on in.
Coach, it was sometime last summer, I think about a year ago, were up on the public square. The lady was sleeping in her car. It was broke down on the square. She slept there all night. Nobody helped her. And as we're standing up around the square, me, you, and Steve Deck, he handed that woman a $100 bill. She started crying. I'll never forget that.
That's what I try to do, man. I try to be a giver, not a taker. Huh? Just pass it through your hands. Betty, come on in.
I agree. God gave me the gift of giving, and I'm not to brag, but people, once in a while, you're sitting in a restaurant, and the other day, a veteran came in, and he was kind of hobbling. He looked terrible shape, and he was by himself. I felt really bad for him. So I went up to the register. I said I wanted to pay his meal, and I'm not doing to brag, but people need to do that because I didn't see his face because I left before he could see me or meet me or anything, and I was in a strange town. So we'll probably never cross paths again. But but all I could think of is the smile on his face. And I'm sure he was struggling because he looked like, you know, he had a hard time, probably just needed to get out for the day. So just a small gesture of kindness can change a person's day.
Amen. Here's what I do. Many of you have eaten with me before at a restaurant. Know this to be true. That I always say to the waitress, when she comes to take our order, I'm a big tipper. I always tell, I want you to know I'm a big tipper because we know this. My daughters who have been waitresses in the past, that's the first question you ask when you walk to the table. You know that, don't you? When a waitress walks to the table, that's the first question she asks. I wonder if I'm going to get a good tip here. And can I tell you this? A lot of times, I've heard girls say the worst time of all is Sundays after church because Christians don't tip. Huh? So I look at her. I say, I'm a big tipper. And she doesn't know if I'm telling her the truth or not. It's a great witness. Amen. Jeff Klein, go ahead. Look, I don't know how I got here, okay? I'm just trying to. This stuff, this is where we live our lives, folks.
Yeah.
This is kind of stuff.
I didn't want to say this, but yesterday I got some relief on my taxes I don't have to pay. It was a wonderful day. I paid $6,000. So I got my mechanic there, Mark, you know him. He's clean of cancer for about 2 years now. Got a 9-month-old little baby. And he needs money. You know what I mean? But it was working.
He doesn't need money.
Yep. And he's a good kid. I mean, he really confides in me a lot. We have a good relationship. We have led him to the Lord. Now, he's not in church. He's not, you know, and he still has a foul mouth there in the lot sometimes when he's mad and working on the car. He's not perfect. But yesterday, I wrote him his check. He said, I need that early this week instead of Friday. So I wrote him his check. It was $520. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I'd just put a little extra on this check. And I didn't. I'm like, nah, I won't. But 45 minutes later, we're still there. He's cleaning up tools. Guy's looking at a vehicle out there. It's an attorney and his son. Two great guys. He goes out there above, and he always does this. He goes out and starts telling them about that 2017 Ford Expedition, the do's and the don'ts on them, and why, because he knows more of it than I do. Walk back in. I think these guys are coming back today to buy it. The attorney might even buy another truck, but he went out there to do this, and he's not a salesman. He don't like doing that to people. So he got ready to leave. I walked over and I handed him $100 bill. He said, what's that for? I said, just you take your wife and that little baby of yours, that little boy, go out to eat this weekend. He looked at me and he's like, thank you. And then he got ready to leave about 10 minutes later. He walked up to me. He said, hey, thank you. It's like, but you know what I mean? It was good.
Unexpected, man. Unexpected. Unexpected. You don't know when you touch a heart from it. Hey, I want to get this up here real quick. Spencer, bring up which one is it? Selective morality. Which number is it? Number 5. It's really good. I'm going to run down through this really, really quickly. This is what we're dealing with, friends. Selective morality. Selective morality. Pardon me? Number 5, Crisis Magazine, the selective morality of the Christian social justice left and right. It's pretty good. So I'm just going to read down here. Selective morality. It's kind of what we're talking about today, isn't it? Really? It's from Jason Jones. I spent decades, starting long before I founded the Vulnerable People Project, working for apostolates that had me talking to anyone who would listen about the vulnerable and the need for the support of Americans like you and me. We find ourselves in positions of relative privilege and power, owe it to our vulnerable brothers and sisters to defend their dignity when they find themselves powerless and under threat. But folks, look, that's why, well, go ahead. But after all these years, I've come to a sad conclusion. The bleeding heart Christian social justice left and the bold assertive Christian right are both willing to vigorously defend the vulnerable only when it doesn't threaten their first world privileges. Let me rephrase that. Some of us are only willing to give if it doesn't cost us much. You understand? So, well, if I can give that 20 and I still got enough left to go. No. Each side championships the vulnerable, but their fervor comes in waves, and it always stops short when the demand of justice comes close to the feet of their mortal, most cherished idols. I've been fighting for legal protection for the child in the womb for over 30 years. I've also been a vocal advocate for non-combatants in war zones, criticizing not only the United States, but also Russia, and most recently Israel, for the indiscriminate violence and ethnic cleansing in Gaza. I got another article, which is where I'm going to go today, folks. Folks, do you know that Israel is bombing Christians in Gaza? Do you know that? Okay, I'm not going to go there. As a conservative, I once again find myself in strange company as I did some 20 years ago when I opposed the invasion of Iraq. I'm embarrassed to point out the inconsistency of Christians, left and right. I know these people. Many are my friends, and it's obvious they're truly better Christians than I am. Ask my lawyer, who is right now in the middle of getting me out of trouble for a bar fight. It's baffling that fine, upstanding Christians who live holy lives can cling to opposite but equally violent ideologies, while a personally volatile and hypocritical Christian like me is not tempted to either error. It is striking when I'm in a church basement listening to a mainline Protestant pastor eloquently speak on protecting the vulnerable. Every life matters, she says. I agree with every word, but I find it mind-numbing and incomprehensible when I have to remind myself that this same speaker supports abortion for all 9 months. Right? Every life matters, not the unborn. The cognitive dissonance is staggering. Cognitive dissonance is believing two opposite things at the same time. In the same way, when I find myself in a megachurch for a pro-life event, and I listen to the pastor speak beautifully on human dignity, how every life is worthy of protection, how we must stand with the vulnerable, I have to blink and scratch my head knowing that this same man thinks genocide comments like flatten Gaza and declares that Palestinians have the spirit of Amalek. The inconsistencies are insane. Let me stop right there, folks, because this is treading where nobody wants to tread. How do we bless Israel when they're bombing Christians? That's what he's asking. The Christian social justice left is willing to sacrifice economic interests and protest foreign wars, often with genuine passion for justice. They march against the brutalities of imperialism, the exploitation of the poor, and the ravaging of the environment. They seek to hold the powerful accountable when it comes to policies that oppress marginalized communities and violate human dignity, like gay rights, churches pushing gay rights. But their compassion has a blind spot. While they claim to stand for the weak, they refuse to relinquish sexual liberationism for the common good. For all their fiery rhetoric and against the oppression, they often vigorously advocate for abortion on demand without exceptions. The defenseless child in the womb is the most vulnerable among us, yet their lives are discarded in the name of autonomy and convenience. It's good, isn't it? On the other hand, Christian conservatives pride themselves on standing firm against moral decay. They struggle hard to conform to Christian sexual ethics. And when they fall short, they at least strive to accept the consequences, choosing to raise a child rather than to kill it. They defend the unborn. Understand that true love means embracing responsibility, even when it comes to completely upends your life. But their own inconsistency is glaring. The same Christian conservative who would never contemplate the evil of abortion will often justify foreign wars and the destruction of innocents abroad in the name of Jerusalem, dare I say it? Even worse, they will sanctify these wars with religious language, painting their own riskless rhetoric as a crusade for good when it is, in fact, a brutal attempt to justify the killing of innocent children in Gaza. Would somebody say amen? This is so at the heart of American Christianity.
Amen.
It's a strange spectacle to witness. The Christian social justice left sacrifices wealth and comfort for the sake of justice, but refuses to surrender sexual libertarianism. The Christian conservative acknowledges the dignity of the child in the womb, but will not lay down wealth, geopolitical power, or even the Christian veneer that they use to justify the killing of innocent Christian children in Gaza by Israel. Both sides practice a selective morality that's willing to defend the vulnerable only when doing so allows their particular idol to remain standing and untouched. There's the tragedy. The gospel demands a total commitment to the vulnerable, a willingness to renounce anything, whether wealth, power, pleasure, or pride, that prevents us from serving our neighbor. How can the American government, how can the American church remain silent when they are killing Christians in Gaza? We live in a time when selective morality is the norm. The challenge for Christians, regardless of their political alignment, is to embrace the fullness of the gospel. To love the vulnerable means to love all of them, not just those whose suffering is politically convenient or whose rights do not interfere with our own ambitions. The call is clear. If we're to follow Christ, we must be willing to sacrifice everything, not just parts of our lives that are easy to give up, but the comforts and privileges we cling to most tightly. Only then can we say with integrity that we are truly advocates for the vulnerable. I think that's a boom. And I make people nervous, and I make people angry. I make people feel convicted when I say the support of Israel bombing innocent Christians in Gaza is a crime. Church. 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 It's a crime. Boom. People don't want to hear it because we have selective morality. They deserve it. They deserve it. But we ought to be all realize that, praise God, none of us get what we deserve. None of us do.
Amen.
So we need to be very, very, very aware of political entanglements. I was going to talk today. I didn't run out of time. I went a different direction with it. Our blind obedience to Israel. Stepping in some real muck then. Maybe we'll get into it tomorrow. See you then.